What a wonderful time of worship this morning. Just sweet. The Lord really touched my heart. I know He touches my heart because He breaks it. Just all He's done for us in this message broke my heart as well. Because it talks about how Jesus did everything for us. And all we have to do is surrender to Him. Because He fulfilled the law. And in Him, we have too. And everything else is done to glorify God. That's what our life is about. True spiritual worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. So today, we're going to see that Jesus begins a long discussion of the law. In fact, it's going to continue on through the rest of chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. But first, what Jesus does is He makes it clear that He does not oppose what God had given Israel. In fact, He did not come to destroy the law of God, but to free it from the perverse teaching and the perverse interpretation that man had turned it into. The law of Moses was not given for righteousness' sake. In other words, for people to be able to earn their way to heaven through righteous works of their own, but to point us to the need to surrender to the one who is righteous, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Because only He could fulfill the law and fulfill it in its entirety. And surrendered to Him, we have fulfilled all of the law's legal requirements as well. So stop working as far as trying to earn anything from God, because it's all grace. But because we are saved, we will do works of righteousness. We will do the works of salvation. And we will show how much God loves them by us loving in deed and in truth. Amen? That's not legalism. That's practicing His righteousness. And we're going to see there's a big difference today. Because in all of this, we're given the Spirit. So now that we can walk according to God's statutes, fulfilling the intent of God's law. Not just the letter of the law. Not just the written word or the outward appearance of the law, but literally the spiritual intent of the law. Because without the Spirit, there's no way you could fulfill it. So it's going to be living by faith in Christ as we're enabled by the Spirit to love God and one another and practicing Christ's righteousness or practicing right living is how we glorify God. Now that the legal requirements have been met, that's our responsibility under grace. That's what we're to do. That's what Jesus teaches us to do. Unfortunately, today, under the name of grace, I believe there's been a disservice. And people feel they have no responsibility. But just the opposite is true. Now that we've been freed from the law of sin and death, we live in the liberty of Christ and in the power of His Spirit to glorify Him. That's what He desires us to do. And that's what we're going to talk about. It's just like what Jesus talked about last week in our lesson, being salt and light. We're to be salt and light to this dark and dying world and sharing the kingdom's riches, those three two-sided coins. And we're going to see all three of them, mercy and grace, love and obedience, and faith and hope shown today as we're to give out those same three coins that Jesus talks about. And then during the next few weeks, we'll look at Jesus explaining the error of their teaching of self-righteousness and salvation through works, as He spends the rest of chapter 5, 6, and 7, just explaining how it's the spiritual intent of the law, not the letter of the law, that applies. And in the spiritual intent of the law, we have all failed miserably. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one of us righteous. No, not one. And it points us then to the need for our Savior, as we're all exposed as guilty sinners who can never make ourselves righteous by doing works. So we must surrender to the Lord, which is what He teaches us. In Christ's righteousness, then, we will glorify God. Amen? That's what this message is going to be about. So if you want to turn to Matthew 5, 13 through 20, we're going to talk about the king's subjects have a righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees. So I'll review verses 13 through 16, and then we'll focus on verses 17 through 20. As that's the lesson for today. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. And may our actions speak as loud as those words. In fact, even louder than those words, Father, because it's a heart condition that You desire us to have. And when we have that heart condition, our actions will be the actions of practicing Your righteousness because we love You and we desire to fulfill all righteousness, the righteousness of Christ that is in us. And Father, you are holy, so we will desire to be holy because that's what you give us to do in the Spirit of the life that we have in Christ. And we just praise you for that. Father, I just pray that you open up your word and all the verses that you've given me to share today. May you just share them in the power of your Spirit. And Father, may I get out of the way, and may you speak through me, and may all of our hearts be prepared to hear what you have to say. And may our eyes of our heart be focused on Jesus. May you be maximized. May you be glorified. May I be minimized. And may we all be built up and equipped to serve you as you desire. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Verse 17. Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. All right. So, in review, last week we saw that we are salt and light the moment that we belong to Jesus. And salt is a preservative. We're therefore to be a preserving agent by being preserved in Christ ourselves. This is not a suggestion and it's not a challenge. It's an ultimatum to us and to the church collectively. Because if we're not in Christ and what He desires us to be, then we will have lost our flavor. And what good is that except to be thrown out on the road and be trampled under the foot of men? So therefore, we are also the light of the world, as Christ's light of life shines in and through us. And we're to be a beacon for Christ. So don't put His light under a basket. Place it on a lampstand. And we talked about how that lampstand is the church. Yes, individually we will be a light, as our lamp is filled with His oil and we will burn brightly in our neighborhoods. But collectively together, we are a lampstand as a church and we will burn brightly, brightly as a city on a hill. May we bring that light to our community through this church, the church headed by Jesus Christ. Place it on a lampstand. Don't put it under a basket. So that our Father in heaven is glorified by the good works that He has done in and through us. Therefore, may our light shine among men so that He is glorified and that He is praised and the lamps aren't praised. May we not bring a focus on ourselves, but may the focus always be on Jesus and what He is doing in, to, and through us. The king's subjects then honor Him by their service, applying His beatitudes to their lives. That's the demonstration of His lordship in our life. You know, what difference does it make? We talked about that last week. What difference does it make? God loves us no matter what we do or don't do. The difference is, whose lordship are you under? If you're under Jesus' lordship, then you will do what pleases God and you will be practicing righteousness and His beatitudes. If you're under your own lordship, then it won't make any difference because you're not in the Spirit. You're not under His rule. You're fooling yourself as a pseudo-Christ, the Antichrist Himself. Amen? Because remember, anti doesn't mean just against. It also means instead of Christ. Therefore, we're to be used. Love others in deed and in truth, preserving many in Jesus Christ by sharing the gospel and giving them the light of life that He's given us. And this glorifies God the Father. So today, Jesus continues. Jesus tells us He fulfilled the law, and the moment that we belong to Jesus, we have too. That's the lesson we're going to take away today. Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. as He is the personification of perfection. He was perfect as He had a virgin birth. He had a sinless life. And His victorious death on the cross as the Lamb of God brought salvation to all of us. And only He could do that. So therefore, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake for all those who believe in Him. That's what Paul stated in Romans 10:4. Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Thus, in the righteousness of Christ, we have fulfilled the law. But does that end the law of God? Absolutely not. To the contrary, in Christ, we fulfill God's law and its spiritual intent. That's the bottom line. Then we become slaves to righteousness, as the Spirit of grace compels us to love God and one another. As in Christ, the spiritual intent of the law will be fulfilled in our lives as we are perfected by His love to obedience. Not to lawlessness, but in the Spirit to obedience, as the law of God has been written on our hearts. That's what Jeremiah 31:33 says. It says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the law. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That was the meaning at the time. Its timeless meaning is that under the new covenant, we too have the law of God written on our hearts. He is our God and we are His people. And since we belong to Him, then in His righteousness, God's own righteousness, we will glorify Him by living a life that is pleasing to Him. And what is the law of God? It's the law of faith, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, and the law of Christ. You see, the Roman road wasn't just used to lead us to salvation. It also leads us and instructs us in the life of salvation, the life of Christ. So many people think once you've taken that Roman road and have entered into the gate, that all of our work ends. That's the beginning of the work. The beginning of the work of the conforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, being transformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and look at verse 17 then, in some detail. Jesus fulfilled the law, not destroyed it. And we're going to talk about the law of faith. Jesus states He did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. And basically, we can condense that into the Word. You know, He didn't come to destroy the Word. What sense would that make? He came to fulfill it because the Word became flesh. He became flesh to fulfill all that had been written of Him, all that had been prophesied, all that had been said that the Messiah would do. He came to fulfill it. And as the King of Kings, for this purpose He was born, to bear witness to the truth, as we looked at last week, John 18:37. And what is the truth? Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets' oracles by His fulfilling its doctrinal teachings, in that He brought full revelation to the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament is Jesus concealed. But in the New Testament, it's Jesus revealed. So He brought new revelation to the Word of God as He revealed the truth and what it should be. He fulfilled the predicted prophecy in the Old Testament, proving He is the promised one, the Messiah. He proved this by His virgin birth and His sinless life as the Lamb of God who takes away all our sins. He fulfilled the moral and legal demands of the law and the prophets as He fully obeyed them. And then He reinterpreted them in their truth and not as the Pharisees and scribes were teaching. You know, and the biggest fallacy of the Pharisees and the scribes, they were talking about how it was an outward compliance. But Jesus says, in not so many words, it's a heart condition. It's an attitude of love that brings surrender and obedience to our lives, as it's an internal compliance in the Spirit. That's what the law is all about. The law of God is all about an internal compliance, complying in the Spirit through the power of the Spirit for the love of God as we obey Him. And that only in a relationship with Christ can we have the life of the Spirit, the life that He desires. And it's not an outward effort of the flesh to meet rules and regulations. So, He fulfilled the moral and legal demands of the law of the prophets, and He reinterpreted them as they should be the spiritual meaning of those laws. Jesus also fulfilled the penalty of the law for us by his death on the cross, a propitiation. He took the penalty that we deserved, all the punishment that we should have had. He took it for us. And in his righteousness, the law was completely fulfilled. He was pierced for our transgression. He who had no sin became sin for us. And in Christ, we have God's imputed righteousness given to us. And finally, Jesus fulfilled the intent of the law as his resurrection proves. He defeated the law of sin and death. That's what the Mosaic law was, the law of sin and death. If you cannot meet these rules and regulations on your own, then you must turn to the one who can. If not, it brings sin and death. It identified what sin was, and it also told us what the wages of sin were. The wages of sin are death. Romans 6:23. So that's what the purpose of the Mosaic law was for. To tell us in the flesh, we cannot possibly meet the requirements of the law. This is what sin looks like. There's nobody that can live perfect. Only one could do that. The Lamb of God. Therefore, we need a Savior. Therefore, we will no longer be under the law of sin and death. Or, if you will, the Mosaic law and its penalty will be fulfilled for us by Jesus Christ through his one sacrifice once and for all. That's how Jesus fulfilled the law. What does he say in verse 18? Heaven and earth won't pass away until every jot and tittle of the law has been fulfilled. In King James it says, "For verily I say unto you." That means like, heads up. You know, here's an eternal meaning here. Verily I say unto you. Every purpose of the law of Moses will be fulfilled, basically or essentially is what Jesus is saying. And that purpose is to serve as a tutor to point out people's sin. And as I said, their need for a Savior, just as it says in Galatians 3:24-25. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We no longer are under the law of sin and death, because guess who has become our tutor? Jesus Christ himself, the Holy Spirit that he's given us. The advocate becomes our tutor. He becomes our teacher. Jesus is our rabbi through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth teaches us all the ways of Christ and all that we are to do. And he leads and guides us and empowers us and enables us. But Jesus goes on to say, however, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law until all of it has been fulfilled. Well, what's he mean by that? Well, he means not the smallest iota. A jot is the smallest Hebrew letter, and a tittle is one of those little marks that goes over the letter. So not the smallest letter or the smallest mark that's over a letter will go away. As far as the law is concerned, the law of Moses until all is fulfilled. What does he mean by that? He means that the law was brought to convict the world of sin. The law is used to convict the world of sin as the Holy Spirit comes and convicts them of that sin as they can see how far short they have fallen. Convicts the world of righteousness and convicts the world of judgment. So the law is going to serve its purpose until all of that has been completed. For us, its purpose has been fulfilled, though, as far as righteousness is concerned. Because where do we get our righteousness from? Jesus Christ. Not anything we do other than surrender to him. As we have come to him and surrendered our hearts, bowed our hearts to him, and we are now under his lordship, as he is the King of Kings and we are his subjects in the kingdom of heaven. So, it will fulfill that purpose. And now, we're under the law of faith. And what is the law of faith? Well, it establishes the law of spirituality as God intended it. Let's read Romans 3:19-31. And again, we're going to go through a lot of Romans here and even touch on Galatians a little bit. So we're going to let Paul teach us today instead of me, because Paul does a much better job than I do. So we're going to have Paul teach us in Romans 3:19-31 what the law of faith is and how come we're no longer under the law of sin and death. Romans 3:19-31. Now, what does Paul say here? Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That's its purpose. All the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's its whole purpose, is point out what was sin. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The word of God, the law and the prophets, what Jesus is talking about here, that he came to fulfill, not to abolish. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We're given God's righteousness and we're justified by faith in Jesus. That's how we get God's righteousness. We're justified by faith in Jesus. 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. This is the law of God, the spiritual law of God, the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So, we have righteousness through faith in Christ. Therefore, we have right standing with God because we believe in Jesus. Where did we get that faith to believe? It was a gift from God, just as grace was a gift from God. And then this establishes the law of God, justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law of Moses, justified by faith apart from the law of sin and death. We could not possibly meet the requirement. As Jesus is going to explain in the rest of chapter 5, 6, and 7, it's not just the physical part of not doing what the law required, but also in our hearts and our minds. If we thought of adultery, if we thought of murder, if we thought of covetousness, then that, Jesus is going to tell us in the next chapters, we have broken the law. So there's no way we could possibly do it on our own. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So we must be saved by faith, by grace through faith. And that not from ourselves, it is a gift from God. And if we belong to Jesus, we are under grace and no longer under the law of Moses. So, the law of God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us. And in Christ, the law of Moses is fulfilled. How is that? Well, because he made the physical sacrifice that the law required. He made that physical sacrifice as the perfect, sinless human being that only he could fulfill as the Lamb of God, once and for all. And everyone who believes in Jesus and has faith in his finished work on the cross are no longer under the law. You must believe in Jesus and his finished work in the cross or on the cross, that his sacrifice was accepted, that he died for us. And that by the blood of Jesus we are saved. Not by anything of our own. Not by any works of our hand. But what God has done for us in his grace. And given us the faith to accept that. So again, we're no longer under the law, but under the grace of God. Now that we've accepted Christ. As Romans 10:4, and I'll repeat it, said, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." But for those who don't believe, they are still under the law of sin and death. The law is still there. It still is going to fulfill its purpose. And every jot and tittle, every word of the law applies to them. And they will be judged accordingly. Does that mean the law is voided? Paul emphatically states, on the contrary, we establish the law of God as it was always intended to be, as by faith the spiritual law of God now applies to us, not the carnal law, not the physical outward appearance of meeting rules and regulations, but the spiritual law of living our lives in Christ by His power, for His purposes, for the glory of God. True spiritual worship, worshiping in spirit and truth. And by this law, our bodies become a spiritual sacrifice to God. Just as it says in Romans 12, 1 through 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's what the Beatitudes are all about, our reasonable service, being salt and light, just as Jesus instructed us last week. That's our purpose in life, is to glorify God by surrendering to Him and in the works of salvation, glorifying Him. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Just like the song we sang, if I don't have the kingdom of heaven, what is there? Because I don't belong in this world anymore. Loose paraphrase. Kind of like some of my Bible verses, right? Very loose paraphrase. You get the idea. We don't belong in this world no more. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And that's what we should always realize and what the world should be pointing out to us as we see what's happening today. We should know for sure we don't belong here. So we hang on and cling to Jesus Christ in the world that's waiting for us. But in the meantime, we occupy and fulfill His calling and purpose and plan that He has for each of us, whatever that may be. But it is always to be salt and light, not only in what we do, but in what we say and how we live, of course. Not just going out and evangelizing, not just coming to church, but our lives, our very lives, showing the flavor and savor of Christ and the light of Him in our lives. And then people will want what we have. And you know, the law of God is a far greater law than whatever the law of Moses was. And this law is written on our hearts. And it's not written on our hearts for righteousness' sake, because we already have the righteousness of Christ. It's written on our hearts for the glory of God, for His name's sake. Because who do we say we belong to as we call ourselves Christians? But Christ. So it's for His name's sake that we fulfill the law in the Spirit. And that isn't a challenge, and that isn't an option. Paul is going to go on to state, as we look at the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, that it is a life that we have. It is what we will do. Not a choice, but when you're under the Lordship of Christ, you will do it out of the love of God that He's poured out in your heart. Amen? All right. So, that is the law of faith, that we have righteousness apart from the law of sin and death. We have the righteousness of God given to us as we have surrendered our lives to Him. And in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, because that's the law that we now fall under, we are slaves to righteousness. Verse 19 of Matthew says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I believe Jesus is giving us a lesson here on grace and on our responsibility under it. As there is no condemnation under grace, but there is a responsibility. Let's read what those responsibilities under grace are. Let's turn to Romans 8, 1 through 14. Again, Paul's going to teach us what our responsibility under grace is all about, as he teaches us the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, 8, 1 through 14. And it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, it doesn't say that there's no condemnation for those who've said a few words and claim Jesus as their Lord and then continue to live in the flesh. What's it say? There's always a qualifier. And people always want to overlook those qualifiers. Let's read that again. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What set me free from the law of Moses? The law of life in Christ and in His Spirit. That's what set me free. Yes, His righteousness give me right standing with God, but it is His Spirit living in me that has freed me from the power of sin. Because now I am able, through the might of God, the Kratos might of God, to not sin, to choose not to sin, and to do what is righteous. Paul in chapter 7 says, I do the things I don't want to do, but I don't do the things I know I should do. Who can help me? And he says there at the end of chapter 7, oh God, thank God for Jesus Christ who has saved me. And then he goes on here and says, there is therefore no condemnation in Christ. Because in Him, we can live that life in the Spirit. We can live by the law of God. Law isn't voided. It's a spiritual law that becomes our life. The life of living in the Spirit. The life of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. What was the heart of Jesus? Worshiping God in spirit and in truth. What is our heart? We have the heart of Jesus. We're going to worship in spirit and truth, and it can only be done through the law, the spiritual law of the life in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Notice it says in the likeness of sinful flesh, because He had no sin. But He came in the flesh, and His body was broken for us. Remember the veil that was in the Holy of Holies separated people from God? When His body was broken on the cross and He died, when Jesus died, that veil was torn. That veil, in reality, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, was Jesus' flesh, torn for us. So that we could enter into the Holy of Holies in the Spirit, in the throne room of God. No separation now. Because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to our account. 4. That the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The carnal mind, the flesh, does not know the things of the Spirit. It can therefore not know the law of God, because the true law of God is the spiritual law of God, living in Christ. For the glory of God, practicing righteousness because we love Him will be the outcome of that. Not to earn it, but because we have it already, that's what our life will be. 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Can't please Him. It's impossible because they're not in the Spirit. If He wants us to worship in spirit and in truth, and we stay in the flesh, then it can't glorify Him. In fact, Jesus says that anything we do in the flesh is worthless. Of no value is what it means in Greek. 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, through His Spirit who dwells in you. Our bodies will have the life of being the temple of God while we're here on this earth. We have reckoned the flesh dead, but we still have these earthen vessels by which Jesus, His Holy Spirit, indwells in us. And then one day we'll get a glorified body. Right now we have a tabernacle, you know, a tent, a temporary housing. One day we will be face to face with God in heaven. Amen. And living with Him forever. And we will no longer need a tabernacle because we'll be there face to face permanently. We won't need a temporary house. Amen? All right. Therefore, brethren, 12. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I think Paul has made it very clear. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ freed us from the law of sin and death. Freed us to live the life that is pleasing to God. As the righteous requirements of the law have been fulfilled in us who are in Christ. That's what Paul said. That's why I say Christ fulfilled the law and all who are in Him, we have too. Why? Because that's what the Word says. And who are those who are in Christ? Those who walk in the Lordship of Jesus. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. In a kingdom, you have a king. You have a Lord. Those who walk in the Lordship of Jesus live according to the Spirit and not the flesh. In the Spirit, we will set our mind on the things of God and not on carnal things of the flesh. For the carnal mind is set against God and not subject to the law of God. Carnal flesh cannot understand the Spirit. So it cannot possibly be under the law of God, the spiritual law of God, but it is under the carnal law of sin and death. Because their flesh, that's what they're under. And the wages of sin will bring death, and they will be judged accordingly. But we are not of the flesh, if the Spirit of God indwells us. And then we'll have the life in the Spirit, as Christ gave us right standing with God, and we are sons of God as His peacemakers, as He just said in Matthew 5:9. What is somebody who is salt and light, but peacemakers who bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and the light of life to them? We are peacemakers as we are sons of God. That's what this life is about. That's what living in the Spirit. That's what the law of God is about. Under grace, we are under the law of God, the spiritual laws of God, not lawlessness, as many, many profess. We have a responsibility. We have the response to God's love and the ability He gives us to walk in the Spirit and to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Therefore, in Christ, we have been set free from sin, and we will practice His righteousness as we are made slaves to Christ and His righteousness. Let's read Romans 6:15 through 18. We're slaves to righteousness. We're slaves to right living, is how the New Living Translation puts it. 6:15 through 18 says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not." Here's that statement again. Certainly not. Is the law void because we're under grace? Certainly not. Shall we go on sinning because we're under grace? Certainly not. Why? Because we're under the spiritual law of God, obeying Him because we love Him and are enabled to do so through the Spirit. 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Or again, in the New Living Translation, it says, or of obedience leading to righteous living. Because we already know we have righteousness in Christ as we have surrendered to Christ. 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. What was the form of doctrine to which we were delivered? The good news of Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine we were delivered to. It was shared with us. The Holy Spirit convicted us because we seen that we were sinners because of the law of Moses, the law of sin and death. And God gave us the faith to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And then we're no longer under the Mosaic law. We now live in the Spirit. And we are now delivered into that doctrine of the good news of Jesus Christ to live our lives for Him. And 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Again, the New Living Translation says righteous living. We have become slaves to righteous living. Because what is our response to living in the Spirit? But to imitate Christ. Walk as He had walked. Remember, that's what John told us in 1 John. Those who love the Lord will walk as He walked. We will then be a slave to Christ. Therefore, we will be a slave to righteous living. Be what we desire to do because we're under His Lordship. He is our master. We will want to live His life, not the old carnal, fleshly life. So we are slaves to Christ and righteous living. We obeyed from the heart. You have obeyed. Verse 6:17 says, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You obeyed from the heart that has the purity of Christ. Jesus talked about in the Beatitudes, having the purity of Christ in Matthew 5:8, the purity of heart given to us by belonging to Him. What does Matthew 5:8 say? And I'll read that. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen. Because we've accepted Him. We were poor in spirit, and then we mourned and brokenhearted, and we were meek, and we hungered for His righteousness, and we bowed our will to Him, and we accepted Him as our Lord and Savior. And then we have that purity of heart. Not necessarily purity of our actions. One day, we hope our actions start matching up with our heart. But yeah, we're going to mess up. We're going to react impetuously. We're going to sin. But then we wash our feet, so to speak, and lift those sins up. Because God, told us to. Lift them up so we can be cleansed of all unrighteousness. And He is just and faithful to forgive us, just as it says in 1 John 1:9. So I say all of that to say this. I say all that to say this. In Christ we'll desire to walk in the Spirit and thus be slaves. Slaves to Christ's Lordship. And this conforms us to the image of Christ as we will imitate Him. And in this we'll desire to be holy. Doesn't mean that our lives are always going to reflect that desire, but we will continually strive in the Spirit to be holy because He is holy. Because we have been consecrated. We've been sanctified by the Word of God, is what Jesus said in chapter 17. Sanctified by the truth, and the Word is truth. The law and the prophets have sanctified us. And in the Spirit of God, we can conform to those. And therefore, we'll obey the Word because we love God and follow His statutes spiritually. Realizing that this is our responsibility under grace, and there are rewards for those who do them. How do I know that? Jesus just said it. He says, we will be called great. Those who do these and teach others to do them will be called great in heaven. Yes, it'll be good, marvelous, beyond our imagination to come to Christ. And He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy. But then, to be considered great in heaven, not for our own glory, but because we have glorified God, what a marvelous reward that will be. The crowns that are given to His people. And if you say you don't want those crowns, then that's false humility. Because we should want all that God promises us. We should want those rewards. That's what Paul says. Run the race. Strive for the prize. That's what we're to do. On the other hand, those who are not productive in Christ, but still have Him as their Lord, who don't fulfill the smallest part of the law and teach others not to fulfill the smallest part of the law, they will be called least in the kingdom. Good news is, where are they going to be? In the kingdom, right? Paul says there's going to be some that are entering in as through the flames. we don't want to smell like smoke, right, so to speak. That's my euphemism, right? There'll be some that enter in. That have just made. Praise be to God. That's what grace is all about. But that's not what our life is to be about. Our life is to be about living the life in the Spirit of Jesus Christ and glorifying Him. The law originally sent us to Jesus to be justified, be cleansed of all our sins, because we knew we couldn't do it ourselves. We had no righteousness. As it shows us our inability to please God in and of ourselves. But afterward, we come to Jesus. And what does He do? He sends us back to the law of God to learn the heart of God, the heart of worshiping in spirit and in truth. For the commandments are to be obeyed as explained and fulfilled by Jesus' life. That's what the epistles are all about. That's what Romans is all about. Romans isn't about just getting to heaven. It's about our life because we're citizens of heaven. It's about the life we have in salvation, not just to receive salvation. That's what Romans is all about. That's the Roman road. The Roman road doesn't stop once you become saved. It goes on, as Paul has showed us and told us. That road continues as we continue to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. and reverence to God. That's what grace allows us to do, to lead a life pleasing to Him in fear and reverence. And in the spirit of the life in Christ, God is glorified. And it's not a legalistic compliance. It's not merely meeting the requirements or regulations of something written on paper, even this paper. But it's our heart surrendered to God and our lives being conformed and transformed in Christ. Amen. So, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. As under grace, we're covered. But we also must realize that it's our relationship with Christ that counts. So being least in the kingdom of heaven is also left up to us. It's a choice. You want to lead a life productive in Him, being great, considered great in His kingdom, a loyal subject, or you want to lead a life that's just barely making it. Yeah, you belong to Him, but it's a nominal life. That's up to you. Christ isn't going to override your free will. It's entirely up to you. So I believe this is a powerful, powerful message on grace that Jesus has given us here. Yeah, you're covered, but you have responsibility in all of this. Glorify God. That's what He tells us to do. Because He desires His subjects to be productive in Him. And we should want to be. And we will want to be, I believe, as we have the Spirit in our lives. Continuing on, verse 20. Self-righteousness will by no means get you into heaven. Verse 20. You will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes. We know now what Jesus means by that. He's referring to us having His righteousness. And not the self-righteousness that was being professed and portrayed by the Pharisees and the scribes. You know, when people heard this at that time, they must have been shocked. Because they must have thought, who then can be saved? Because every day, day in and day out, they saw these people living their lives for the outward appearance of righteousness. Self-righteousness. But what did Jesus say about them? He called them hypocrites. What did He say? In Matthew 23:23-25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. What are those? Justice and mercy and faith. They missed the spiritual point of the law. They worried about tithing cumin and anise and mint, the smallest of herbs. They were worried about tithing it because it was a legalistic action. And they overlooked the big things. Faith. Mercy, justice. May our lives not reflect that. And He goes on to say, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. It's full of self-righteousness. You know, they clean the outward appearance of the cup, but inside it's all about them. But by faith, we are righteous in Him. And we then practice His righteousness in the Spirit. And we practice the Beatitudes of Christ. And they'll be at work in our lives as we will be merciful and just. What does Matthew 5:7 say? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You see, so this ties right in with what the Beatitudes had given us before. He set the stage as how we're going to live. And now He says, in the law of God, you will live this way in the Spirit. He also ties, I should say, Jesus ties what works were for. He identifies that for us too in the Beatitudes. And what are works for? Glorifying God, because we are saved. And we will let our light shine, so that they may see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father. This is what God always intended for His people. Being servants and not hirelings. Being salt and light. Preserving people by sharing the gospel. And giving them the light of life. The light of Jesus Christ in their life. This is loving God and one another and not using people or trying to work our way to heaven. What were the priests and those people doing? They were using people. They were taking the riches. They were stealing from them. They were lording over them. They were abusing them. They were hireling. And then they were self-righteous. And when Jesus was asked the greatest commandments, He responded with love. Matthew 22:36-40 says, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In the Spirit, we will love God and we will love one another, and that fulfills the law and the prophets. In other words, well, Paul states it this way, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law, Romans 13:8. So if we treat others as we want to be treated, as the golden rule, which Jesus is going to talk about in chapter 7, then we fulfilled the requirements of the law because it's been done in the Spirit and through the love of God. Therefore, the law of Christ is fulfilled as we bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:1 through 3, you don't have to turn there. I just want to touch on the law of Christ because this completes the law of God. The law of Christ is explained. Galatians 6:1 through 3 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So there's a spiritual law of Christ. And what is that spiritual law of Christ? He kept saying it. Love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. Bear one another's burdens. What burdens did Christ bear for us? He took all our sin. He took all our punishment. He took everything that we deserved. And what did we get in return? Grace and mercy. Love and obedience. Faith and hope. The riches of heaven itself. What an awesome God we have. For if anyone thinks himself, in verse 3, to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So if you think you're better than someone else as they're entering into sin, you're deceiving yourself. So bear one another's burdens. And 1 John says that we're to pray for one another when we see someone that's in sin, that's not leading to death. So living by faith in Christ, walking in His Spirit, and bearing one another's burdens all demonstrate the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisee. Why? Because it's Christ's righteousness and it's practicing His righteousness. And that's what Jesus was talking about and will continue to talk about through the rest of chapter 5, 6, and 7. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You, we love You, we adore You. Thank You for giving us clarity that under grace we do not have condemnation under the law of Moses, but that does not make us lawless. We have been freed from the law of sin and death. You've written them on our hearts. You give us a new heart, a heart of flesh, that circumcised heart, that You could write Your laws, the law of faith, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, and the law of Christ on our hearts, so that we would glorify You by the way we live, because that's what the heart of worship is all about, that our lives, our bodies would become a spiritual sacrifice. Not what we do as an outward appearance for self-righteousness, but what we do submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and for Your glory, Father. May You be glorified with our lives. Cleanse us. Bring us to that conviction that we need to take anything that is not of You out of our lives, so that we will not be hindered by sin, and that we can run that race, run the race with endurance, keeping our eyes focused on the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. And Father, we praise You for that, and we do look forward to the prize of entering into heaven, and You saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. And may we also hear, You are great in my kingdom because You have been loyal and faithful to me. Praise You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.